So what I'd like to do is we're going to spend a lot of time in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to spend a lot of time in Ephesians chapter 1. And rightfully so, because here you find the sufferings of this present time. That's over in Romans chapter 8. You find the things that we're going to go through, and you also find Satan's attack against you. Because once you get to Romans chapter 8, and when we get there, we're going to see Satan's attack against the saint. There's an attack that Satan wages against you when you get here because of the sufferings of this present time. And he knows that you're going to have to go through these things, you know, and you're going to have to go through these things. And these things that you go through, they're going to be based upon all mankind goes through these things. And that's why we're going to see when you get to Romans 8:35, it's going to say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it's going to mention the principalities and powers and things of that nature. So if you will, let me get ourselves underway. So you could turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to get ourselves underway there. And, you know, we were dealing with gospel cliches. We were dealing with, when I say gospel cliches, they are things that people say today, and they take it as doctrine. They take it as gospel. Man says something, and then people pick it up, and they copy it, and it becomes catchy, a catchy phrase. Next thing you know, people are starting to live and base their lives upon what's being said. And it's all supposedly done in a godly manner. And we looked at those things. We looked at people say, well, God gave me to understand this, or God put on my heart to say this, or to preach this, or let's do this as the Holy Spirit guides us. And again, something like that can be fittingly to say, if you mean as the Word, as we are led by the Spirit, led by God's Word. But some say it as a sense of as they are supernaturally guided along their path. Some would say acts the Spirit for enlightenment, meaning that all they have to do is just pray and God's going to give knowledge unto them, meaning that they would have the gift of knowledge, one of the spiritual gifts. Or people saying have a blessed day. We looked at what the blessedness of a man is and about a blessed day, and it can become a catchy phrase, but it's not something that, it's not a godly thing. It's not something we're not given, we don't have blessed days and then certain days that they're not so blessed. God's not putting us on a test run, or he's not doing things centering around our planet purposes and testing and trying us daily. We looked at quite a few things, like as God has prospered you and may you have traveling grace. People, they put Bibles in the back of their car, feeling that there's going to be some type of godly guidance or something like that. We looked at a host of things. And then that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to get back on that issue there. And we've seen what God is not doing. Now let's going to take a look at what God is doing. Because, see, some people say, and I'm going to look at a different couple ones today, some people say, well, maybe God has a plan. Or they'll say, well, we'll never truly understand all the counsel of God. But, see, God does have a plan and purpose for himself, with our plans and purposes being driven by his will and his purposes and plan. And, see, our decision-making, our problems, and the way we treat people should be based upon how we are taught, based upon what he has already revealed to us in our Bibles. Not based upon what man says or based upon what they think. And that's what they usually say. Well, I think, or well, maybe, you know, and we can't base what we believe in and what we place our faith in upon someone telling you, I think, or, well, maybe. So let's get ourselves underway. Romans chapter 8, let's look at come down to verse 18. We're going to look at the matters at hand here. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, you know, when you see this, and we looked at some of these things before, that the word reckon before, and when you reckon something, you count that to be true. And when Paul is saying, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, that's something we ought to say. That's something we ought to do. We ought to reckon that that these sufferings, and we're going to see, we're all going to go through them. But what we ought to do is, we shouldn't even be able to compare them. They shouldn't even be comparable to what we're going, to what God has already revealed in us. And notice it says, like it says, it shall be revealed in us. And there's glory there. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. See, the creature is all of creation. That's celestial and things terrestrial. that's everything, all creation. That's the earth. That's things in the first, second, and third heaven. Everything was made subject to vanity because of sin, because of Satan. And we're going to see how to deal with the sufferings of this present time, and we're going to see why there are sufferings, and we're looking at why there's sufferings in this present time right now. But the creature, the whole creation, they are waiting so they can do like we see in the Psalms about the hills are going to praise God, and the moon, the stars, and things of that nature are going to praise God and things like that and give praise. And not all of creation is going to be able to give praise and glory unto God. And they were subject to vanity, and we shouldn't think that we're exempt from being subject to vanity also. But the creature is operating upon a hope, and that's what we have to operate upon, because a hope is the essence and root. It's the essence and root of faith. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now you notice it says, itself shall also, well, because we ourselves are going to be delivered from that. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now you see it says, for we know, and lately we've been looking at a lot of know ye not, or knowing this, and we know, for we know. See, when you see these verses like this or these words like this, you should pause. You're supposed to, as a saint and a student in Christ, you're supposed to pause and ask yourself, do I actually know this doctrine? If not, maybe I need to backtrack and go over the prior verses and chapters if need be. I need to see what's being taught here. Anytime you come to Paul saying, for I know, for we know, or knowing this, because you ought to know what he's getting ready to tell you. You must, it's crucial that you know these things, because if you don't, you're going to fall victim to, just like a lot of this world has, they fall victim to what people say today. Somebody dies in their family and they say, well, I guess it was his time to go. Well, I guess God called him home. And they do a lot of guessing. They do a lot of, well, maybe, or well, I think. We need to know what God is actually doing. And that's why you see a lot of the for we know and things of that nature when you get to Romans 5, actually Romans 6 through Romans 8. There's a lot of that going on there, because there's a lot of doctrine you have to grasp. There's a lot of doctrine being taught here. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. See, these verses here are the most overlooked verses in the Bible. The reason why I say that is because even people that, you know, we say, well, the mystery and our dispensation that we live in is the most overlooked. And Paul's apostleship. Well, even ones that understand those doctrines overlook these doctrines here. And see, people think that because they're now a saint and a child of God, that they're exempt from the sufferings of this present time. They think that they're too good to go through these things. They don't feel that these sufferings should affect them the same way it affects other people. See, they feel because who they are and who God has made them to be now, that how in the world would God allow these things to come upon me? And that's not how we're taught to think. Look at verse 24 here. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Do you notice it says we are saved by hope? There's a salvation there. There's a salvation from the groaning and travailing that the whole creation goes through. See, we ourselves also go through these things, but we have something that the unsaved do not have. See, we have an effectual way for the deliverance from these things. And when I say deliverance, you know, you're still going to go through them, but it's there's salvation in those in the sufferings of this present time. And our salvation is found within verses like these. Now, the unsaved, yeah, they have self-help books and counseling and psychiatrists and things of that nature. And sure, that's a effective way of dealing with problems, but a mature saint in Christ doesn't need that. He deals with things in an effectual way. He operates upon a hope doctrine, because that's all the psychiatrist is going to give you anyway. He's going to give you words without wisdom. That's what the self-help books are for. There's no medicine there. And even the medicine themselves, it gives you something that, well, you take a pill and you're going to need to take another and then another. It's only going to smooth things over. It's going to give you a different hope for a short period of time. God is telling you here, he's giving you hope doctrine that you're to look forward to with patience, and this has eternal value. This is something that you don't need a quick fix in. You can go to your Bible, and you can study this. You can operate upon these verses to get you through any problems or any sufferings that you go through. Verse 25 here. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And that's what we're to do. We're supposed to hope for a deliverance from the bondage of corruption. We're told that we have that, and we're going to eventually have that. There's going to be an adoption, the redemption of our bodies. And that's what we're supposed to place our trust and hope and faith in. Not look at the things that we see. Not look at the things, the so-called hope that we can see, like people give you every day. These are they'll tell you, well, it's a guy at my job, you know, his father died and there were people, people wanted him to respond differently. Okay. And they said that, well, hey, one person told him, were you paying tithes? Another person said, well, maybe you wasn't giving enough, or maybe you wasn't responding the way you should respond. Maybe he wasn't going to church enough and things of that nature. And that's very ungodly and very unscriptural and just disheartening to even hear someone say this to this guy, you know. But that's what we hear today. And it's just sad that the world operates upon that type of doctrine here. Let's go to verse 26 here. Likewise, the Spirit itself also helps with our infirmities. For we know not what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I'm going to stop there. Now, you're looking at this here. The Spirit itself also helpeth our infirmities. Like it says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, how is that? how the Spirit helpeth our infirmities is this Word of God. When we have infirmities, and that's what the Spirit is, that we know the Spirit is the working of the Holy Ghost. And what we have here, we see what the Spirit is, what man has written down, that they were filled with the Spirit. And this is how it helps our infirmities. This is what we do. We operate upon the doctrine. It says, for we know not what to pray for, what we should pray for as we ought, because the natural man does not know what to pray for as he ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And the Spirit, the Word of God, steps in, and it fills our inner man with the corrective doctrine. That's how it's supposed to work with us. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. And again, when you're looking at that, you're seeing, based upon what God's word says, and based upon what the will of God is, that's how we benefit. That's how, and again, when you look at it, when it says, for he that searcheth the hearts, and that's what God does. That's what God does. Proverbs 23:15. When you look at Proverbs 23:15, it says, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. And that's how God does it. When we come to him as an adult son in Christ with the proper words, our heart, coming to him with the proper doctrine within our hearts, God can rejoice. He can rejoice when we speak right things, not when we come to him like a child would and keep asking him for things that he never said he'd give to us, or keep expecting that he's doing this today and he's not doing these things. But what we need to do is we need to come to understand that the way God works today, God is working in perfection. And as he works in perfection, he works in a way where he only does what he said he will do with us and for us. Now, what I'd like to do is come back to Romans chapter 7 here, Romans chapter 8, sorry, and let's look at verse, come down to verse 28. We'll go to verse 28 here. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And you see this here. All things that we go through, everything we're going through, it will work together for good. And again, it says to them that love God, or ones that don't love God properly, it's not going to work together for good for them, because they're going to assume that God's doing something that he's not doing. And they're going to assume that it should be about their purpose and their plans. And how can God be doing this to them and with them? Now, when you look in here at notice, it says, according to his purpose, not our purpose. Not our purpose, not our will, not our desires, not our wants. This is based upon one thing and one thing only. His purpose. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And that's the objective there. That's the objective, that we be conformed. That's what this is about. We, the saints, being conformed to the image of his son because we're members of his body. And we ought to be working in unison. We ought to know what the head, we ought to be holding the head. We ought to know what the head is doing. For whom he did foreknew, he also did predestinate. Verse 30 here, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also
glorified. What shall we say to these things? Now, notice here, these five things here, we've been foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, glorified. And those five things, there's something we ought to say to those five things, since we've seen those glorious things that God gave unto us because of his purpose. Now, what shall we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? And you notice the who there? Who can be against us? And that who is Satan? We're going to see that whenever you're going through problems in your life, whenever you're going through the sufferings of this present time, well, it doesn't matter how big or how small. What we need to do is take the blame, take the actual, we ought to understand where it's coming from. Satan. Satan is the main culprit in why we go through the problems of this present time. Satan is the reason why sin entered into the world. Well, we know because of man's disobedience unto God and his willingness to want to do things his way, that's why he sinned. But Satan is the propagator of this. And you're going to notice the things we see here is going to be based upon God explaining to you that he is for you. He's giving you some doctrine so you can go through whatever you're going to go through, and you're going to go through them. But like he says, and notice the time. Notice how he says who. Verse 32, he that spareth not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And the all things there is things that's not talking about health, wealth, relationship, new car, new house, new job, whatever the situation is. That's not the things he's talking about here. He's talking about what he's already given us, what those five things that we explained, we looked at, and the redemption of our body, the only the things that he promised that he did give us, and he's going to give unto us. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril of sword? Now, you notice things here, that these are things that we're all going to go through. But again, when we do go through, because we are going to go through these things, we should understand that God is for us. God has given us all these things. Like we said earlier, if God be for us, who can be against us? We're going to see we're supposed to be more than conquerors. We're supposed to be persuaded. And I want you to notice something else here. We're going to look at this in a second here. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That doesn't mean you're actually physically killed. I mean, it's impossible to be physically killed all the day long. But what that means is you're going through the sufferings of this present time all the day long. You're going through all these things, and you're going to go through them all the day long. You're not exempt from going through these things. Nay, in all these things, and notice it says in all these things, you're going to go through them. When it says in verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And most people don't feel that way. They don't feel that they're going to be, like Paul says here, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Love us. For I am persuaded. And again, if you're more than a conqueror, you have to go through it to conquer it. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. You notice the principalities and powers are being mentioned here? Notice how that's being, and when you look in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and things of that nature. Because That's also part of the effects of this present time. Because of the course that Satan charted 2,000 years ago, actually before that, but 2,000 years ago with us in this present dispensation of Gentile grace, that there's principalities, there's powers, there's a Satan himself. Like I said, things present, things to come. Death, life, all these things we're going to go through, and we're going to have to operate upon a hope doctrine when we do go through these things. Verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I went through that pretty much because it's needful that we understand that this is the doctrine that we're supposed to operate upon, not what man says. Now, what man says is sounds good, seems easier, but there's no facts for that. When we suffer, we go through things, and things come and things go. Things eventually get better, and then they eventually get worse. But when they get better, man says, oh, look at what God did. Look at what God did. Look what God took away. See? Or when things get worse, oh, it must be a test, or maybe God's doing this. That type of doctrine is very, very unscriptural. And that's not how God operates. Now come over to Ephesians. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to look at what the will of the Lord is. We're going to see that the will of God is revealed here in Ephesians chapter 1, the whole chapter. And this is something that we have to understand. What's being said here? Because most people would say, well, maybe God has a plan, or we'll never know his whole counsel. But it's all revealed in his word to us. And let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And, you know, many people, we look at this, we've read this thousands of times, and we say, well, you know, see, we've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings. But then some, they actually say this, but then they'll say that, well, God's blessing me this way, or I'm blessed because I have this, or I'm blessed because this is that, or whatever. But we say we understand what that means, but we don't operate upon it. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And we saw that. We saw that earlier, how we are predestinated. He foreknew us. And that's what this is talking about here. And the reason, God didn't just save us so we can just escape the wrath and things of that nature. He saved us so we can work together with him. He saved us as a new creation for his plan and his purpose. And we're going to see that at the end of the chapter here. Well, actually, and in the next few verses, we're going to see how we fit into his overall plan and purpose. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of our will. No, it says his will. It's a good pleasure of his will that he does, that he's doing something. And he's predestinated us onto that adoption of children, that we be the sons that he has called us to be, that we meet his plan and his purpose and be the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Verse 6, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, you notice what it said here in verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That's all. There's nothing left out there. When your Bibles, from Genesis to Revelation, is everything God wants you to know. He's not talking to people audibly in prayer or anything like that outside of what his word says. And when you see this, this is how you can know when someone's saying that the angel Gabriel came and talked to Muhammad and gave him a revelation, or a Mormon say that Joseph Smith was talked to by the angel Gabriel and so on and so on. Now you know that what would be the need for that if you've already been given all wisdom and prudence abounded toward you. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now you see all the issues here of God's will, his purpose, his plan, his good pleasure, and things of that nature. That's because this is what it's concerned about and around. Verse 10, and this is what it concerns here. What he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, this is where we fit in. This is where we fit in at here. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And for people to say, well, we'll never know the whole counsel of God, they're overlooking this verse, and also they're actually overlooking what's being said over there in Ephesians chapter 3, when he says we're going to know the height, the depth, the breadth, the length of his will. We're going to know everything. Now, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, he was sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, we see the justification here. We also see the exaltation that we have. We see what God has made us to be in him. And again, this has nothing to do with what mankind teaches. Mankind teaches us that this is far from the truth. And many times we ourselves have to go through and we give people these verses about justification, the recipe for salvation here, for justification. And they say, well, once saved, always saved, so you can do what you want to do or whatever they say. And we take them here, but they operate upon a different type of doctrine. Now, let's come on down here and take a look at the fullness, the all in all, the end result of what God has made for us. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you all, making mention of you in my prayers. And notice what Paul's prayer is. And Paul's prayer is not that these saints, that God supernaturally gives them the gift of knowledge, or that he does anything in a physical manner for these people. Notice what his prayer is, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And that spirit is small case S. That's the man, the inner man. Give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, again, this revelation that you see here, knowledge of him and wisdom, is not something that's going to be done outside of the Bible. And again, that's not going to be something that's done outside the Bible. Paul is going to later on tell them over in Ephesians chapter 3, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. And he's going to pray again that they get the knowledge in chapter 3. Then in chapter 4, he's going to say that now because God has revealed all of his word, we won't be tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. And he's going to explain in Ephesians chapter 6 that what the power of God is based upon the word of God, his word. But when people see things like this, they look upon that and say, whoa, see here, we're going to be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Well, that's supposed to be done when you open your Bibles. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Now, exceeding greatness of his power. That's what we're supposed to put in display. That's how, notice it says, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. There's glory that's associated with us, be based upon knowing and being enlightened and having the wisdom and all and this doctrine within us. And we put on display the exceeding greatness of his power. That's what we do when we do understand this word like we ought to, when we are a mature saint and a mature son in Christ. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. Now, this is where we fit in this plan and purpose. This is our vocation. And what we're going to be doing, living life everlasting in heavenly places. Verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, you notice it says, and hath put all things under his feet, and we know what that is linking up to, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And that's what Christ is. He's the head of all things, over all things, the principalities, powers, might, thrones, and dominions, and every name that is named. Notice it says, but also in that which is to come. And see, that's our vocation. We're going to be, and he says, we're going to be part of that vocation there. This is speaking of the positions that we're going to fill in heavenly places. That's why it says, and gave all things to the church, to the church's benefit, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We're going to be filling those positions in heavenly places. We are his fullness. We are the ones that filleth all his whole plan and purpose. And that's what our focus ought to be on. Our plan and our purpose and our hope doctrine ought to be based upon the things we do in this life. They have a promise in this life and in the life to come based upon what God said he's going to do for us. And what we have to do is we have to take the things that we face daily on a daily basis. We have to operate upon the doctrine that God has given unto us. Because if we operate upon what this world is operating upon, we're going to find out there's going to be a lot of failure. There's going to be no edification taking place because we're going to assume that when we go through these problems, God's going to pull us out of them. Or when we are to make a decision, we're going to make it based upon the way this world makes decisions. We ought to make our decisions based upon God's word and our judgment, our godly judgment, We ought to base that upon what his word says unto us. And if we don't know how to do that, we need to do as Paul says. And Paul says, for we know. We ought to go back over the doctrine and understand what God wants us to know, how we ought to view things. And when we're looking at the things of this world, we shouldn't ought to judge things based upon, again, what people have said. And we looked at verses before, some verses when people say, well, by the grace of God, this is going to happen. Or, well, if it's by God's grace, then I'll do this. Or, by the grace of God, we made it safe. And you end up living your life based upon that. And you're thinking, and you're making others think that it's by God's grace is working in your life, and he's making you escape from these problems that you're going through, or good things are happening to you because of a grace that God has given unto you that others don't have. And we're told in Romans chapter 12, when it talks about the issue that the whole, that everyone, all creation that is justified, has the same measure of faith. We all are operating upon the same measure of faith, and we're not supposed to be high-minded. And do you know that everyone who operates upon these gospel cliches, they are operating upon a high-minded doctrine? Because they assume that God is doing something that he's not doing with them or with others, but then some saints, they don't have that much grace. They're not given as much of his favor. God is good all the time only to them, but not to others, to others. Some people are homeless, but some people are blessed with a house. Some people can't have children, but some people are blessed because they have kids. Some saints don't wake up. They die in their sleep, but some people are blessed because they wake up. And we have to look at these things that we say and understand that God is not, he's not being partial. He's giving his grace and his love to all mankind on an equal basis. And if he was to favor one saint that lives, say, in Indiana or whoever, now what about the ones that live over in California? Some people say God bless America. What about people that live wherever, Australia? But this is what man says. This is, and we have to make sure we fully understand this, and we cannot base our lives upon this because it is dangerous, and there's no edification can take place because we're assuming his will is being dispensed to us, and his plan and purpose is centered around our wants and desires. But there's doctrines that we are being taught. We are being taught by our Father that we are supposed to operate upon, and that's very, very crucial. And next week we're going to continue our study in Romans chapter 7, and I took a hiatus from that. Actually, we're still in Romans chapter 7, just going over the issue of that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And again, I felt this was a needful study that we should understand what God's will is, so we'll know. Again, when I used the example of Cain and Abel, one knew what the will of God was. He knew how to bring forth fruit unto God. The other one actually brought forth fruit, literally fruit, literal fruit, and he didn't bring forth what God told him to bring because he wanted to do it his way. And that's where we need to understand what and how we can bring forth fruit and what fruit is acceptable unto him. And the only way you'll know that is what his word is doing, what his will is, and what his word is doing in our lives, and how it ought to work effectually within us. But when we go back over there to the Deuteronomy 28, and we take the blessed, we want to be blessed coming in and going out and things like that of that nature, you're operating upon doctrine that God is not given unto you. And people will say, well, what's the harm? Well, sure, you're justified just the same, but you'll never be able to be fully utilized by him if you are operating upon this, because you're actually going to work together with Satan because you're thinking like he does, and you're working together with him, and you in turn are going to cause others to do things his way and think that way and work together with him also. So with that, I'm going to close. And again, next week what we're going to do is we're going to go back to Romans chapter 7, and we're going to pick things up there, and we're going to look at the issue of the motions of sin and what that entails. And I hope this has been a study where it's been edifying, because, again, it is very crucial to know what God is doing and what he is not doing. And that is something that many people are not going to be humbled to be able to say that they did not know what God is doing, or they might have been believing these things themselves. But in any event, this is something that, again, is very crucial, very needful, and very foundational, that we come to understand what God's will is and how the sufferings of this present time affect us, and how we are supposed to use the doctrine the way God intended for it to be used. And we're supposed to operate upon a hope doctrine in whatever we go through, not operate upon man's false hope doctrine. Because man's false hope doctrine will tell you, well, God, I don't know what you're doing, but whatever you're doing, and they assume God's testing them. And they assume, and this is what's being taught. So, and it will cause people to be separated from the love of Christ and not know God as the God of all comfort, and not be fully persuaded that God is for them. And they won't be more than a conqueror. They'll end up thrown in the towel. That's the way Satan designed it. Now, with that, I'm going to close here, and I'm going to open things up for Q&A. I'll open the Q&A session. We'll get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And I don't know, I was told that my microphone is reverbing or echoing or something like that, and I hope that it hasn't been an ongoing situation there. But again, *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. We'll go to the first caller here. Hello, how you doing there?
I'm good today, Pastor Aram. When you suffer, the present time of suffering, Christ says, if we live godly in Christ, we shall suffer persecution. If that's by choice, to live godly in Christ Jesus, and to suffer persecution, and that's a choice in Christ Jesus to suffer persecution.
That's right. Yeah, all mankind is not going to go through the sufferings of this present time. All mankind is going to go through the sufferings of this present time, but the sufferings of Christ, you don't have to go through those things. That, like you said, is a choice, the sufferings of Christ. And the sufferings of Christ is something that you're going to take on. By the time you get to Romans chapter 8, that's when Satan is going to go after you. Because the sufferings of the present time is something that he knows when the whole world starts to groan in pain, that's when he knows, that's when he attacks you. And that's why it says here, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things to come. Because that's what happens. The idea of death or life or angels, those things work against you as a saint and a son, and you're going to be asked to take on Satan at this point right here. And you're gonna have to put on the sufferings of Christ at this time here.
Yeah, because Paul said, unless he be a castaway, I mean, I'm quite sure he felt like killing them Jews again.
Right.
Because they would take me and do so much, you know. And I was just thinking about how we go through our suffering and persecution and tribulation and everything. He said, Lord, if I just was like I used to be. because you don't want to, like, reject and be a castaway because you don't talk to people, you don't tell them about the grace message, you don't want to be a castaway and call these people not to be saved.
That's right. You still got to give them the verses, though.
That's right. Yeah. Chapter, book, chapter, and verse. Amen.
Yeah, that's right.
Thanks.
All right. Thank you. Yeah, and again, that's something that we all are going to go through is the sufferings of this present time. And, again, this is where Satan, again, finds out that he can get you because you're at your weakest. And that's what he did to the Lord and Savior. When the Lord and Savior went up to the mount to be tempted, it was 40 days that he hungered, and his outward man was weak, and that's why Satan came to him and tempted him at that time. And this is what Satan does to us when we are at our weakest. When we're at our weakest, the sufferings of this world, the things of this world, it attacks your soul. And you're going to need that salvation. You're going to need that deliverance from these things. And you find that deliverance here in Romans chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter, the whole book of 2 Corinthians. This is where your doctrine is found for your being saved and you knowing that this body, the things we're going through, is only for a short moment. And there is salvation, and that salvation is coming. We have that redemption of our body. Well, you're not going to face these things again when you get to heavenly places. But it's all part of our being conformed to the image of his Son. The Father suffered. Why shouldn't we have to suffer? If the head suffers, why shouldn't the finger or the toe? Paul suffered. The disciples suffered. Paul told them. He told the Philippians. He told the Thessalonians. He told Timothy, Titus, they're going to suffer. And what makes us think that we're exempt? Again, *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And what I'm going to do is, next week we're going to be going over Romans chapter 7, and we're going to look at the issues contained there. And, again, we're going to be picking it up. And if you want to read those doctrines, you can. Romans chapter 7, we'll be picking it back up in verse 5, looking at verse 5 and verse 6, where it says, For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. And that's what we're going to be taking a look at. Okay, if any, *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. Okay, I'm going to go to a caller here. 3663, you're in the queue.
Hello, Pastor Jones, is that you?
Yes, sir, this is me. How are you doing, friend?
I'm doing fine. I always enjoy your studies. Like I said, I just had a wonderful spiritual feast. And now I'm going to do what I know I need to do, and that's go back over the lesson that you just presented. I get much more when I do like that. Sometimes when you eat it at first, you don't get the full effect, the full flavor. Sometimes it's just like a good chili, It don't taste good until the next day, So you got to let it marinate, So I'm enjoying this. I want you to know I really enjoy this. This is very...
Okay.
enjoyable for me. So thank you very much. I appreciate what you are doing. I want you to know that. You are appreciated. Thank you.
Thank you.
And have a good night.
Oh, thank you. You too. Thank you.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to go to the next caller. 4493, you're in the queue.
Yes, how you doing, Pastor Ron? How you doing, Pastor Ron Jones?
Oh, pretty good. How are you doing there?
Excellent message on your suffering and everything. Just want to comment on it and now as I'm learning real good. And I just wanted to ask the question on the DVD, Pastor Trent Coast, I could ask you, how can I have a place to order to get that DVD when I went to the conference last month? I want a copy of it.
Okay.
Yes.
Well, what I'm going to do, I'm going to have to call John Smith. John Smith, he did the actual DVDs. He hasn't contacted me yet, but
mm-hmm.
I want to see if they are ready because he's doing a mass production on them. So I'm going to see if they're ready, and if they are, I will definitely let you know. Matter of fact, I'm going to call him right after the study here, and I will text you and let you know what's going on with that. And next week, I'll let everyone know what's going on, too, with that DVD.
Okay, I appreciate it, because I'd like to get one of those copies of that.
That will work. Thank you. Yeah, it was a great conference, too. Very, very edifying.
Oh, okay. That's why I want to get it, yeah, and everything. And I appreciate your teaching and everything, and you keep on doing what you're doing through God. And I'm learning a whole lot and sharing it with others of your message. They're great.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you.
Thank you. Bye.
All right, bye-bye. Okay, and again, yeah, I will be letting everyone know next week what I find out from Pastor John Smith to see what's going on with the DVDs and the audio. Well, the audio has been put out on by way of email. I don't know if everyone has the audio of the different studies, but I can see about getting those things to you also. So next week, I'll let you know about that, and I'm going to give Pastor John a call right now and find out what's going on with those DVDs too. Okay. Now, if there's no more calls or questions, comments, or things like that, we're going to end the study here. And again, it was definitely a pleasure, and I want to thank everyone for listening in. And until next week, thank you.
If this study has been of some help to you, you can always tune back in every Wednesdays at 8 p.m. Eastern to listen in for more of God's edification, Rightly Divided. And also you can listen to this study over again on the playback number of 641-715-3609. That's 641-715-3609. And this study will be available all week. Thanks again for listening in. Thank you.